I guess it's on. You couldn't hear me if it wasn't. So let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time this morning to look at your word and to study an important chapter of Scripture. I ask that you would open our minds and our hearts so that we can learn something new and something important in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going, our text is 1 Corinthians 12, although I will tell you that we are probably going to bounce around a little bit. I think I've redone my outline three times on this, because there's so much in this chapter that I would find myself going off on different tangents. The title of the study today is The Holy Spirit Gives Gifts to the Church, and then the purpose statement was to see the Holy Spirit give special gifts to the church for the work of ministry, and that is generally what we're going to talk about, but I'll warn you, we're also going to veer off a couple different times. So chapter 12 here is an introduction to chapters 12 through 14 regarding spiritual gifts, and here Paul is correcting or addressing problems and issues that were practiced in the church in Corinth. As you all, I'm sure, know, much of 1 Corinthians is written to address problems in that church, and there's a lot that we can learn from that. As an aside, though, the church in Corinth was impacted by pagan religions, which were known as the mystery religions, and the church seemed to lack discernment and confused such things as these ecstatic utterances or demonstrations being evidence of God's working. So they seemed to think that some of these ecstatic utterances were proof that that person was spiritual and what they were saying was from God, when realistically it may not be the case. So they were influenced by those mystery religions. Can I get someone to read the first three verses? I can do it myself. In fact, that's what...
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so we start out in verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts. It's interesting that that term, now concerning, ties back to chapter 11, verse 18, where Paul is addressing a problem in the church related to the Lord's Supper. In that chapter 11, verse 18, it starts out, for in the first place, and as I understand it, in Greek, the now concerning in verse 1 of chapter 12 is kind of like saying now in the second place. It's a continuation, because as you know, we don't have verses and chapters in the original text. So he's continuing on now to address a second issue that he's concerned about. And you can tell his level of concern when you look back at chapter 11 and where he says, shall I commend you on this? And he says, no, I will not. So he's being pretty straight. So moving on then. So in verse 1 then it talks about now concerning spiritual gifts. And actually the word gifts is not in the original language in verse 1. As I understand it, the Greek for this verse is instead of gifts, you would call them spirituals or spiritualities. MacArthur says, I think has a good definition. He said, every member of the church of God, of Christ Church has been given supernatural endowments, gifts of God's Holy Spirit, which through the Spirit are God's divine means of ministering his word and power among his people and the world. They are God's supernatural provision for edification of the church and evangelization of the world. They are the means through which believers are to grow, worship, witness, and serve. So I like that term, supernatural endowments, but makes it kind of clear what this term gifts is referring to. In context, though, it's obviously safe to assume that gifts is not an inappropriate word. In verse 4, we see the term gifts, which is charisma, which is plural for gifts of grace or free gifts. We see that used several times in the New Testament. So they are gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Any comments on that? I kind of brushed over that, but I think that's not anything new for anybody here. But okay, just kind of moving along, we see the term, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. So Paul doesn't want the church of Corinth to be unaware of the truth about spiritual gifts in light of the practices that are going on in that church. So he goes on to explain to them or ask them or test them with verse 3, which says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So there are a number of, I guess, ways you can look at this passage, at least a couple of different views. One is obviously you can't genuinely say that Jesus is the Christ except for the Holy Spirit. And you certainly would never say Jesus is accursed if you had the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit. So I think that's one perspective on it. But there's also some evidence that there were actually Christians in the Corinthian church or people claiming to be Christians that would stand up and declare that Jesus was accursed. And that practice may be what Paul's trying to address here, that you obviously cannot say that Jesus is accursed with the Holy Spirit. And that somehow was associated with some of these ecstatic utterances, which gave them validity in the congregation. But apparently in early Gnosticism, they taught that all things physical were evil and all things supernatural were good. And there was a belief that Christ's spirit descended on him at his baptism, but before the crucifixion left him. So Jesus was on the cross. He was not, his spirit had already left. And so they would say at that point that he could be accursed. That was some of their thinking, and Paul's obviously trying to address that. And there may also have been some Jews in the congregation that were thinking of the passage in Deuteronomy 21 that talks about anyone that hangs on a tree is accursed. So the first thing he's trying to do here is just say, if you're saying Jesus is accursed, you're not doing that through the Holy Spirit. And I think that's in a nutshell. Any thoughts on that? Did I completely confuse you with that concept? But okay, I kind of thought that was interesting, and you get back and you look at all these, I would encourage you, if you have time, to take a look at some of these mystery religions and how it related to the Corinthian church. It would be pretty shocking for us today to see that kind of behavior. I don't think anybody's going to stand up in our church and say Jesus is accursed. That's not going to happen. So next, in verse 4 through 7, let me just read those. It says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of service, but the same Lord, and there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all to in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we know from studying Scripture that there are a variety of gifts, and we find references to those gifts in different places. 1 Corinthians 12 obviously is one. Romans 12 verses 6 through 8, and then 1 Peter 4:11 are three places you can go to add to the list. One of the things I noticed that was kind of a consistent theme with some of the commentators was that we need to resist forming rigid lists of gifts and definitions of individual gifts, because they are distributed based on the Holy Spirit, and they can be manifested differently in different people, because we're not all the same. So I'm not going to go through a list of gifts today, but enough to say that they're clearly listed in Scripture, and I would encourage all of us to spend some time considering those spiritual gifts and how that fits with us. Verse 5 talks about a variety of ministries. So, as I already said, gifts may manifest differently in individual Christians. And ministries in this particular context is the same Greek term as serve or servant or deacon, one who serves. So I think that's an indication that our spiritual gifts are given to us for ministry, a variety of ministries, but they all end up being involved in some sort of service. Any thoughts about that? Some of you old timers have to know more about this than I do, so you can speak up.
Yeah, they're not for oneself.
No, they're not.
That's the bottom line. They're to minister to other people. Others would say it's not something we'll let it by you, or there seems to be some that have that error and somehow makes them more spiritual.
And did you all hear that?
I think
No.
He rightly
pointed out that they're not. Spiritual gifts are not given for ourselves. They're given for service to others, and I think that essentially. So, and we're going to talk about that further in a minute. But then in verse 4 through 6, we see what appears to be the Trinity's involvement in spiritual gifts. And it says in verse 4, spiritual gifts given by the same Spirit. In verse 5, ministries assigned by the same Lord. In verse 6, energized by the same God. So I think it's interesting. The last time I was up here, we were talking about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit being sent to empower and enable, at that time, the early Christians to minister. And we have that gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we see another layer of that, where God has assigned those gifts to us to help us affect ministry. And I think that's interesting that the word energized, and I'm not sure what other translations verse 6 has for energized. Is it the same?
Empowers.
Yeah, so worketh. Yeah.
Works all in all. Yeah. New King James.
Yeah. So once again, this is just more evidence or clarity on what the Holy Spirit does for us as these gifts are assigned to us for ministry. Because I think we all recognize without these talents and abilities, we would not be effective. Now, following up on what Rick was saying, spiritual gifts are for the common good. And I'll quote Ironside on this. I thought he had a good way of saying this. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That is, it is not given for show. It is not given in order that a man may attract attention to himself, but for the edification of others. This in itself is very important. If God gives me any little gifts at all, he gives it not that I may gather people about myself, but he gives it to me for the blessing of others, for the salvation of sinners, and for the edification of the saints. And I think that's kind of what Rick was saying. It's pretty clear why we have those spiritual gifts. And I think it's interesting to think we all have talents, I guess, and we're not talking about talents. There are people that have musical talents. you know, they can play the piano, concert pianist. That's not a spiritual gift. We're talking about something different than just talents. I think our talents allow us to minister and are used in our ministry, but our spiritual gift is actually given to us according to God's plan and assigned and energized by Him. Any thoughts on that? Seeing lots of blank faces.
Just a question, you know, ESV, you know, the spiritual gifts is lowercase spiritual. What you're teaching is it's given by the uppercase, the Holy Spirit, right? So these are spiritual gifts in the lowercase sense. Is my thinking correct in that it's not a talent, like you're saying? It's not a talent. It's something spiritual given to you to minister to one another. And it is, they say, activity and, you know, there is service and is that aspect of it. Am I thinking rightly about
that? I think you're right. I mean, I agree with that. It isn't a talent. You know, we have a lot of talented people. We have some great pianists in our church that are pretty talented. And there can be a lot of non-Christians that are great pianists, you know. And so you can use your talent with a piano to minister, I think, but I don't think that means it's a spiritual gift. I think it's one of your talents. Spiritual gift is different than that. So I don't, does that, Kathy?
You just mentioned there are some similarities. The person having a talent for piano, if they don't develop that talent, it will never be done, you know, it won't be shown. But this is a talent, then the two come together in ministering a spiritual aspect using the talent of the piano.
That's right. And that's why I think some are saying you don't want to get too rigid about definitions, because they are manifested, the same gift can be manifested differently in different people. And for example, if we look at verses 8 through 11, let me just go through those really quick. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So that last verse I think is important. They're empowered individually as He wills. And just as an example of how they kind of overlap a little bit, we see the words of wisdom, and I see a definition of that's the ability to understand and apply God's truth. And then we have knowledge, the gift of knowledge, which is the ability to grasp the meaning of God's revelation. Those two things are kind of overlap, but they are different and distinct. They are different gifts, but they can even kind of blend together. And I see that here, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in a while, but there are so many people here engaged in ministry, and I see different people that are like really good at service, but I also see aspects of leadership, and I also see, or you know, organizational skills. People have different skills and different talents, and you see that when they're, you know, their gift may be giving, but they also may be working in the kitchen, serving food and helping, you know. So I mean, it all works together, as we'll see as we go on here. So does that make any sense?
So in this list of gifts, after faith, it goes healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, and speaking different kind of tongues. So, and it's bothered me it's still bothering for a long time. What are we doing with all these gifts? It's not like, oh, Holy Spirit was gifting that back then, but then He stopped doing it. Is it?
So what are we doing with this gift? Because gifts are very specifically listed here and not only in this place.
Well, that is actually an aspect of this chapter that I was deliberately avoiding because it's another whole discussion. But most conservative scholars today believe that some of those gifts are no longer active. Doesn't mean God can't heal, because God can heal, but you don't see people healing like they did in the first century. An example I heard was we had people like Catherine Coleman and Oral Roberts and those folks. Well, they were healing people all the time, but you never saw them walking down a hospital ward curing people. I mean, they didn't revive anybody from the dead, and there's lots of evidence that many of the people they healed, quote unquote healed, weren't actually healed. So I think I would just say, to kind of avoid the whole technical aspect of all of that, some of those gifts are no longer...
But even to say that, you have to have a scriptural authority to say that they're no longer. Because Holy Spirit, the same as then and now, and just because we're not observing it, it doesn't mean that the power is not there.
Well, it's not... I'm not going to say anything to limit God and what he wants to do, but I don't see it being practiced today myself. So, I mean, that's about as...
I was just going to go back and say kind of the things we've already covered here to me are so critical in discerning whether the exercise of a gift is in fact the exercise of a spiritual gift and is something the Holy Spirit is empowering, right? What is the content? How does it line up with theology, especially theology about Christ?
Right.
You know, is there the variety there, right? Or is it like solely an emphasis on everybody speaking tongues, right? Mm-hmm. Which is inconsistent with this idea of a variety of gifts. And then is it actually being used for the profit and blessing and benefit of others, right? And there are other tests, as you'll probably get to here in this chapter, right? But I think, you know, if someone claims that they're exercising a miraculous gift of healing today, I think we back up and we apply some of those tests, right? We say, well, what's the theology that's involved? Especially, what's their view of Christ? Is this being used for the blessing of others? Is it accommodating a variety of gifts and understanding the unity that we have in Christ with the one Lord? And, you know, we're not saying it couldn't happen necessarily, unless you, I think you have to put a scriptural defense together if you're going to say it can't happen. But do we see it in alignment with Scripture?
And that's exactly what Paul was trying to address when he was talking earlier about these people that were saying Jesus is accursed. They were speaking in tongues with ecstatic utterances, and that gave them credibility in the congregation. So when they said Jesus is accursed, that was supposed to be spiritual, when in fact it's not biblical, and it's heresy. So I think that's exactly right.
Other people, because I know charismatic movement and I know the whole craziness of that. It's not what I'm referring to and blindly believe into what they're doing. It's my own attitude. If this says that is a gift, should I keep my mind open? Gift is a gift. It's not like I have to earn it. God can give it to any of us. Or should we say, no, it's already dead? Well, of course then. So I'm not sure. It's always been a fuzzy area for me.
Well, I think we're probably going to talk about this a little bit some more later on, but it is clear to me that these gifts are given based on God's sovereign choice and design and purposes. So I don't think that it's something we go out and develop or that we go out and search and find. It's something that is assigned to us, and we need to figure out what our gift is and get involved and use it. And we're going to talk about some of that here in a minute. But I don't think that there's a scriptural basis for everyone speaking in tongues or everyone having the gift of knowledge or everyone, you know, being a teacher. It's just not. These gifts are assigned, and again, it's God's sovereign choice, not ours. Doug.
I was just going to make a comment on the order of all these gifts. We tend to gravitate toward the ones that are kind of sensational things. But if you look at it, it's wisdom, it's knowledge, it's faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, then tongues, interpretation, and so on. The whole point is there's a baseline of wisdom and knowledge and faith that really are the key that Paul's emphasizing here. And the church was, and this Corinthian church was focused
the opposite.
Externals. And Paul is saying, you need a change of heart. You need to understand the significance of God working in your life before you start thinking about any of these other ways.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. I don't think the order of these gifts listed here is an accident. I think Paul's emphasizing the priority and through the way he organized this list. And he is directly identifying these as static utterances and things that were going on. So I appreciate that comment.
Could we get those top three? Verse 8,
wisdom, knowledge, and verse 9, faith. Yeah, wisdom, knowledge, and faith.
But I think what she's saying, kind of tongue in cheek, is can we please each of us have all three of those?
Yeah.
It would be nice. And you may have the gift, you're not going to have all three of those gifts, I don't believe. But we all have some ability to study Scripture and to delve into those areas. And obviously, as we go along in our Christian life, we should be growing and understanding Scripture and applying Scripture and learning from others. But there's going to be people that have a level of faith that I don't have, and situations and circumstances that I would probably crack. They don't. They have a special God-given gift of faith or knowledge. They're able to apply Scripture in a way that I can't. That doesn't mean I can't learn what they said and store that and use it in the future, but it's not going to be my gift.
It's just not wisdom. Knowledge here, and the more we study it, the more from it, the more we gain in wisdom and knowledge.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, that we need to be in the Scriptures. The key being, though, there are people that have a special gift to apply the book and understand the book. I think there are people like that. And I listen to some people sometimes and I just go, my goodness, where do you get all of this? I think that sometimes with our pastor, you know, where is he getting all of this information? And I think it depends on how they're gifted. But moving right along here. Let's look at verse 13. I don't think we've looked at that yet. Wait a minute. Well, let's look at verse 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into the body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're made to drink of one spirit. So we talked about this on the Pentecost study. We were all baptized. We were all baptized with the Holy Spirit into one body. That body functions as a unit, and if it doesn't function, it's not functioning as God intends. Because these gifts are applied and distributed in a way that God wants them utilized to accomplish His ministry and His purposes. I think it's interesting in verse 12 and 13 that the word one is used five times. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free. All were made to drink of one spirit. I think this emphasizes the intention of God that we be unified. And so I think that's expressed here pretty clearly. There's unity in the body when people are utilizing their gifts as God intends them to use them. Can we go to Ephesians 4? I want to look at that. Verses 3 through 8, where there's some additional discussion about unity. And I think this is an important part, because frankly, the unity of the church today is gone in many respects. And I'm talking about the universal church. We're all divided and separated, and I'm sure that our witness is impacted by the fact that we're not unified. And so this passage says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high to lead a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So I just think that this passage gives us more clarification on unity that is so important. I'm talking specifically here about Hillcrest. It's important that we are unified as a body, and that's accomplished. I think that's a mandate, but that is accomplished through the exercise and use of our spiritual gifts. Any thoughts on that? That's just a little aside. Yeah, it's amazing how many other passages reflect the concepts in 1 Corinthians 12. They're all over. And they're speaking of that, let's go to Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. This is another passage that I just include here this morning as kind of a clarification of what I'm trying to communicate. And it says in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." So I think that passage again clarifies or states much better than I can what I've been trying to say, is that there are a variety of gifts and that we need to use them. It comments, the first part of it talks about, I think, humility. Our gifts are not intended to draw attention to ourselves. And there have been some great teachers of the Bible that have fallen. And I think part of that has to do with they get a little puffed up with themselves. And you can't blame them, because some of these people are looked up to. I think it would be a real danger of some of these. I remember years ago hearing from Chuck Swindoll about, they essentially wheel him out every Sunday morning and he preaches, and they wheel him back into his study. And everybody's praising him all the time. And that can become a real stumbling stone. So regardless of the gift we have, we need to be humble about that. It goes on to say that the body has many members with different functions. So all the functions are legitimate. One body of Christ and individually members one of another. What do you think that means? Somebody must have an idea. One body of Christ and individually members one of another.
It's the analogy of the human body. Yeah. There's one united body, but there's many parts, and that we all have different functions that are all necessary.
Right, and it speaks of unity, again, to me, strongly. And then it goes on to say that we have gifts that differ according to the grace given. So they're not all the same, and they're not all... And then to get into what Amy was saying a little bit more is there's harmony in the body. So would someone read chapter 12, verse 14 through 26? And this is the metaphor of the body. We want to talk about that a little bit. Okay, Rick.
For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? Where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow a greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. So should stop at 24?
26.
26, okay. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the membership have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it.
Okay, I think that passage is pretty clear. I don't think I have anything too dramatic to say about it, other than it's extremely important. Paul uses the metaphor of the body to explain the function of the body of Christ and the importance of each gift's contribution. I think in verse 22, I don't remember what your translation said as far as the weaker are, the ESV says the weaker are indispensable. The gifts are indispensable. There is no such thing as a gift that's not of value to the body. And I think his analogy, if you don't have an eye, well, and I noticed, I talk to friends of mine as I grow older, and we talk about the golden years, which I actually think are when you're 12, not when you're... But as you get older and things don't work as well, you start to get this analogy or this metaphor. The body is, it's critical. And so if you lose an eye or your vision starts to go, or if you don't have the use of a hand, as he's using this analogy or this metaphor here, the body doesn't function as effectively. And that's why all the gifts are important and none of them are indispensable, or they're all indispensable, I should say. So Paul explains the interdependence of members of the body have. We can't say we have no need of a gift. So you can't say, you know, I'm the teacher, I'm the leader, I'm the guy up front. We don't need anybody helping serve meals or visiting the sick. I mean, every gift is important and has to be accomplished and, I believe, honored. I think what he's saying here is the what does he call them? Less honorable, we need to bestow more honor. We need to, the folks that are serving in lower areas, we'll call it, for lack of a better term, I don't like that, but those positions need more honor because they're indispensable and they're important. And they are assigned by God to be used for his ministry. So they're, who are we to say, God has gifted you in this area, we don't need you? That's not something that we should be saying or doing. Let's see. I've changed my outline so many times. We have this series of if statements in verses 15 through 18. Um, let's see if I can see here. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? So I think he is trying to make a point here to the Corinthians that with these if statements, it's obvious that if you're thinking that way, it's not true. I mean, I think that's what he's trying to emphasize here. Again, the gifts are based on God's sovereign choice and his assignment. So we don't get to say one is not important and one is. Are there any comments on that? I changed.
Well, tell me if I'm wrong here, but human nature would say, well, I'm just introducing the Sunday school teacher. I want to be the Sunday school teacher. That's bad. Because that's not the point. The point is, I do what I do. You do what you do. It all works together. God's glory.
It brings things together, exactly. I mean, what the ministry you have here every Sunday morning is important. And to say it's not, it's indispensable. It's part of, it's I don't know what your gift is. I'm not going to sit and guess. I know there's a gift. I know there's a gift to gab. But I don't think that's a, but anyway. I agree that what you say is exactly right. There's people that teach, and there's people that. And our tendency should be to run from that, frankly, I think. Because those positions are, you know, pretty difficult. Let's see. Okay, so we looked at the if statements, that the gifts are based on God's sovereignty. God arranged the gifts according to his plan is in verse 18. This is all talking about God's sovereignty. In verse 24, God composed the body. Again, he's sovereign. Verse 29, God appointed the gifts. So it's pretty clear that if you don't like the gift you have, talk to God about it. He assigned it. It was based on his plan. He composed the body and he appointed the gifts. So I think that goes back a little bit to our discussion about things like tongues and some of those things. God can assign whatever he wants to assign. So
the gift is not something you choose.
No. A gift is not something you choose, he said. And through the years, there's been all these assessments you can take and all these different things you can do to try to figure out what your gift is. And I'm not going to say there's no value to that. I mean, but I think, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more later on, the idea is get out and use your gift. Just go do something, and pretty soon you'll figure out what your gift is. I mean, it's not... Exactly. And I'm going to talk about this at the end. There are people in this room that I see doing a lot of stuff, and I could kind of guess what their gift is, but they seem like they are doing the right thing because they're good at what they do, and it makes a big difference here in our congregation. So, okay, verses 29 and 30 says. I left my bifocals at home, that's why I'm having some trouble here. But are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts? So I think that kind of answers the question. Well, no, obviously, we're not all apostles. We don't all speak in tongues. We don't. And I think he's aiming at the Corinthians who had a particular problem that he's trying to address, but I think that makes it pretty clear that not everybody has every gift.
realize that this is our thing, it's not a personal desire.
Right.
This is the desire of the church.
Exactly.
To have the gifts that help the church be what it needs to be. I mean, that's
yes.
We desire to have church that individuals, God-given gifts in individuals in our church that will edify the body. It isn't for us to go out and say, I want the best ones. I want the best gifts or whatever.
Does that make sense? Yes, that makes 100% sense. So, anyway, I think it's kind of like, duh, we don't all have the same gifts. I mean, that's what he's trying to say. It's like, if, no, we don't all have the same gifts.
We don't chase them. We let God.
You know, we can ask God as a church, you know, we need individuals to have gifts of
the Yeah, and sometimes people get their gift wrong, and they end up plugging themselves in the wrong place. And that. That's right. So very quickly here, we just have a few minutes left here. Verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, as you just mentioned, Rick, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So I agree that it's not for us to go out and desire a gift and then we'll therefore get it. That's not how that works, but the more excellent way, who has an answer for what that is?
Love.
Okay, we all know that one. So he now focuses them on a more excellent way, which is love. Not all Christians have the same gift, but the Holy Spirit does produce fruit of the Spirit in all believers. And love is chief among those fruits. So I think you can kind of connect Paul's teaching here in 1 Corinthians with Galatians, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love is, it's the first one on the list. And I think it was probably lacking in the Corinthian church, if I had to guess. Okay, I want to very quickly read this. I don't like to read a lot of stuff, but I have a quote from S. Lewis Johnson that I think kind of summarizes what I've been trying to say. And I think he says it in a way that will help all of you, will help clear up what I've been trying to say. So he says, well, some call them abilities, or are they functions? Well, of course, most of them are functions as well. We can say abilities or functions. They are one of the reasons why some churches are successful and why others are not. That is, there are individuals who have spiritual gifts, but they are not exercising them. And then there are assemblies of believers in which the believers are active and exercising their gifts, and thus the church is in a healthy situation. Every one of you in this audience has a spiritual gift. It's your responsibility to come to know that gift. It's your responsibility to exercise that gift within the other things that are set forth in the Word of God. Spiritual graces are spiritual virtues that are produced by the Spirit in the body. Individuals manifest the grace of God in their life in various ways, and these are the ways by which the Holy Spirit produces fruit within us. So I think that's a lot, what he just said there, but I think that's what I'm trying to get across. We as a congregation have, we all are gifted, we all have spiritual gifts. If we're Christians, we need to exercise them. So if you're not exercising your gift, time to start. And I will tell you, we've been going here now for, I think it's going on 3 years or something like that. I'm not trying to give people big heads because that's not my intent, but I do think this church is one of the ones he's talking about. We're in a pretty healthy situation because we do have people here consistently exercising their spiritual gifts. And I see it, I saw it when I got here, and I see it to this day. There are people in here I could name, I'm not going to do that, but that are consistently ministering in the body, and it has made a difference to me since I've been here. Because I think that's why this church has unity, and there isn't a lot of dissension or questions or other problems. I think people exercise their gift, are involved in ministry at the level they should be, and okay, so I'll say that. And then just by way of a few quick applications to the lesson here, we each have a spiritual gift sovereignly assigned by God. We need to humbly use the gifts for the benefit of the body of Christ. We need to recognize that all gifts are essential for edification and ministry of the body. The body of Christ does not function properly without all gifts. The proper use of spiritual gifts leads to unity in the body, which I think is happening at Hillcrest. And we need to honor all gifts. There are no small gifts. They're all indispensable. So any other applications that any of you can think of at this point? Okay, let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you that there's so much truth here. We just ask that you help us understand it, help us apply it, and just thank you for this congregation and the willingness people have here to serve, and just ask that you would continue to empower us to serve each other and minister here at Hillcrest. I just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.